Well, good morning, church. How are you this morning? Doing good? It's good to see you. You look good today. A little chillier today, wasn't it? Maybe because it was really hot yesterday, but it felt a little chillier this morning. I do want to mention just a couple things here for you. First, Pastor Butler is not here. He is in Africa, all right? And so I'm sure you know that, and he's been serving, and our team has been serving over there. We have a big old group from Crosspoint this year, which should make you super proud that they're over there serving God and serving those Ivorians. And so we've got an update from Pastor Butler, so he's going to share an update with us. So if you'll watch the screen, we'll watch this update. You always know Butler's got those hands going, doesn't he? That's right. I did. I was texting with him yesterday, just kind of seeing how things were going and how he was doing. He had mentioned he'd been able to do a pastor's conference with about 15 other pastors, Ivorian pastors there. So he'd kind of been teaching them how to really get the most out of the Bible and how to be able to teach that. And so he was doing that. So he had an opportunity this week to just pour into 15 other Ivorian pastors. I thought that was really neat. And then he said I've got my phone here so I could read it. They've been averaging about 14 surgeries a day. They've been doing 3 construction projects, a library, and 2 churches. They've been doing a 3-day kids fest, so they're doing one this week, and then this next week they'll be doing one, and in between about 200, 300 kids at those kids fest deals that they're doing. And so so a lot of people doing a lot of great things. There's also quite a people going down with kind of heat exhaustion. From what I understand, it's been super hot, so 115 and above over there. And so they've had a lot go down. So if you want to know what to pray for, pray for that. They've had a lot of people go down with heat exhaustion. They're just worked to the bone. And so you try to do as much as you can when you get over there. And so be praying for those as they continue to work through that. They did say the container has now finally reached Tonda, which means it's about halfway. So that means it'll probably get to Doropo when they're ready to leave. So, and in my experience of going over there, that's about right. That's about right. Seems about right. I remember going to the Ivory Coast a few years ago, and I had outfit A and outfit B, and that was it for the whole 3 weeks I was there because no container. So I learned a long time ago, don't trust that thing. Don't trust that thing. So now today we're going to be talking about, last week we talked about this first chair that we're going to pull up to the table, that God has invited us to his table, that we have an opportunity to sit at God's table. And the fact that we even have an opportunity like that, our God is full of grace and kindness and mercy, that we can even have a chance to sit at his table. And so as we sit at the table, we can kind of, as we can get to know God better, learn how to love God. I mean, that's really the key, is we learn how to love God with all that we have. And as we sit at the table, that's what we get to do. We get to learn who he is and know more about him and learn how to love him the way that we should. And so that first seat is that. Now, this second seat that is here, this is the seat as we look that we go, okay, who's the seat next to us? Who is this seat next to us? Because there is a seat next to us. And that's for those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we need to learn to have a love for one another. And so as we kind of talk about this seat. Now, I know the other day I went, does anybody ever eat at the garage, the burger? Ooh, that's good stuff. All right. And so you ever want to take me to lunch or dinner? Garage sounds great. And so I was meeting another youth pastor in town. We did our D Now together, our Disciple Now together. And so I was meeting him over at the garage. And so I get my Egginator, bacon cheeseburger with a fried egg on it. Ooh, that's good, all right? And so that's good stuff. And so I get that, I get some fries, got my Dr. Pepper, I'm ready to go. He shows up, so we're about to start our meeting, and we're doing our pleasantries. How's your family? How's my family? La, 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 right? And we're doing that a little bit. And then he gets a phone call. And as he gets the phone call, he's got to leave. He's got another thing he's got to attend to, an emergency that kind of happened. And so he leaves. And so kind of pray for him, and then I sit there, and I'm all by myself at the garage eating my burger, and I'm not good at being by myself. I'm not, I'm a people person. I need somebody with me, and so, you know, I had my phone, but the phone can only, you know, it can only get my attention for so long. And so I was looking at my phone, I'm eating my burger, and I'm sitting there by myself, and I was like, I sure wish somebody, usually when I'm at other places, I see somebody else I know. And I thought maybe I'd get a chance. Hey, come sit with me. I won't be bored, right? And so nobody ever came. No, nobody I knew. I looked around, nobody knew. And so I ate my burger and then left. And I thought, man, I really missed out on something there. Because I like to have somebody across the table from me. I like to be next to somebody else. I like to be able to have those conversations and have that interaction. I enjoy that. And when we talk about this chair, that's what we're talking about, that there is somebody next to us at the table when we sit there. It's not just us and God. There's others. There's our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so today we're going to talk about how do we have love for one another? How do we begin to figure out how to love one another the way we should? We need to be loving God with all that we have and loving others, right? The two greatest commandments Jesus told us is to have that love for others too. And so how do we do that? How does that show up? And so I want to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you want to turn there, I would love that. It'll be on the screen if you want. But Acts chapter 2, we're going to go through about five different kind of scriptures here. In your bulletin, you can kind of see where we're going. And so you can follow along for it. I'd love for you to follow along with me. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We'll go through 47. This is going to be a familiar passage to you. You know this passage. You've read this many times before, I'm sure, but we're going to start here. We're going to look at this first church and see how it is that they loved one another, okay? So let's read that. Verse 42 says this, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, when I read that scripture, when I look at those verses, I think, that sounds good. I want to be a part of that. Like when I read that, I think that's it. That's what I want to be a part of. That's what I want to be involved in, a church that is all about that. It says they devoted themselves to the teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They loved getting together. They loved learning together. They loved getting into church and worship together and to hear the teaching, the preaching. They loved doing that together and knowing that it was important to do it together. It says that everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all believers were together and had everything in common. They had this common goal, this commonality between each of them, that they all loved Jesus. They all wanted to follow Jesus. They all wanted to learn more how that worked. And they begin to figure out, hey, I like you and I like you and we're all doing this together. This helps. Let's come together and let's do and accomplish this task we have. So let's do that. And so it said they came together, had everything. And then it says they sold their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. They continued to just bind together. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread, which not talking about just a communion. We're talking about they ate dinner together. They ate lunch together. They were in their homes together and they were glad and had sincere hearts. I like that. I like being glad and having a sincere heart. That sounds good to me. And so it says they got together, they ate together, they hung out together. They wanted to be together. And I think when we look at this, how do we have love for one another? I think the key is unity. Is unity. When you look at these people, when you look at these believers, as they are gathered together, they have unity. They have this commonality together. They have this one God, and they know that they have this one task before them. And so they get together, and they have this unity. And that's the word I really want to get to today, is unity. If we really have love for one another, we will have unity. And I know it's important because I'm going to go to John chapter 17. You can go to this with me. John chapter 17. Now, this is the recorded prayer of Jesus right before he gets on the cross, right before he's arrested. And so he's praying this out. And so this is right before it's going to get really tough for him. And so I love to pay attention to this. I love that we can have a whole chapter here to see that John recorded this lengthy prayer of Jesus. And so he begins to pray for himself, and then he begins to pray for those 12 disciples. And then he gets to this point here that we'll jump to. Let me get to it. John chapter 17, verse 20. And as we get to that, he begins to change gears. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And then he begins to pray for this. And we want to pay attention to this. I mean, this is one of his last recorded prayers before he gets on this cross. It's got to be pretty important, right? And so let's see what he says. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's talking to us, isn't he? And so he says, who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And I love that in 23, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And we have this, I love this as we look at what Jesus is praying, because I'll be honest, when I kind of think about that and I kind of think about what Jesus might pray for the future believers that are going to believe in this message. He knows he's going to die. He's going to raise again. He's going to ascend into heaven. And he knows he's going to put it in the disciples' laps to begin this church. And he says, all of this message that they're going to, these believers, what should I pray for them about? And in my mind, I would think about, well, probably like strength. That would be a good thing to pray for, right? Maybe courage, maybe boldness. Give them a really... Let them be able to speak clearly. Let them be able to spread this message exactly how I need them. So let them speak clearly. Let them be really good teachers. I could think of a whole lot of things I think Jesus would have prayed for us. It's a good thing he's Jesus, I'm not, right? And so he knew what he needed to pray for us. And I find it so interesting that the one thing that he prayed for here was unity. Isn't that interesting? I find that very interesting that he decided as he prays for these future believers that the one thing that he prayed for, by the way, isn't it nice to know that Jesus prayed for you? That's good to know, isn't it? And so that he would pray for unity, for them to be unified, for them to be together, it must be important. It must be something that we really need to grab a hold of, right, church? It's something that we need to grab a hold of and really put into our lives and put into practice. Unity should be what we're about. And so Jesus prayed for this, wanted this for us, knew we needed this, because when we find this unity, oh, nothing could stop the church, right? He said that. And so this unity is key. So how do we find this unity? What do we do to be able to find this unity that Jesus prayed for? How do we attain that? How do we even know what that is? And how do we figure out this love for one another, right? And so let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Really, I'm going to start in 1, but it'll be 2. But I'm sorry, Paul, that's my bad. Okay. And it says this: as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. Let me read that again. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so Paul begins to tell us and talk to us, and he says, hey, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Here's what I want you, if you're going to live this life that you've been called to, right? Be completely humble. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And so I like this, be completely humble. What is humble? Humble is this, right? This thought of, it's not about me, it's more about everyone else, that I'm not the most important person in the world, I'm not the most important person in this room, that others are more important, right? To be completely humble. I'll tell a story on somebody because, well, he's not here, he's in Africa, and he's probably not gonna watch this, so. Daniel, he's our chairman of the board right now. I love the guy. And so this is a picture of what, to me, being humble is. The week before he headed out to Africa, he was going to be at Africa for 3 weeks, went on the advance team. The week before, and I remember the week before, I was stressed out when I packed. I knew I had to get all, did I get enough clothes? Did I get enough things to eat? Did I have enough Gatorade? Because water is not that good. And so what all do I need, right? And trying to get everything in order at the house. Is anything broken that I need to fix? Is everything okay for the kids, right? All of those things. So I know that was on Dane's mind. But you know what he was doing a couple days the week before he left? He was right in this hallway. We had realized that we needed to clean some of these tiles out here. They'd been a little dirty. And we had got a bid in for about $2,000 to clean it. That's what it was going to cost to clean it. I was like, when I first heard that, I thought, $2,000? Oh my gosh, right? And so Dane said, I can do that for cheaper. And so what did he do the week before? He got out there with a buffer, and he had this little spray thing. I'm not sure what the concoction was, but we'll leave it to Dane. And so he gets out there, and he sprays away, and he buffs a little, and he mops it up. And he sprays a little, and he buffs a little, and he mops it up. And he did this for a couple days to get this whole, because he knew we were about to open this new welcome center that we had. He knew that we needed this to be cleaned up and looking good, and that he wanted to be able to save us money. That's really what it's about. He loves his church. He loves you. He cares about what's going on here. He cares about that we save some money so we can spend more money on ministry. He understands what's going on here. And so he says, I'll take this time, even though he didn't have the time. That's being humble. And nobody knew about it, and he won't know that. Now you know, but he won't know that. And so, but that's what it is. It's saying, you know what, this is, even though I could do a lot with my time, I'm going to do this. Because this seems more important. Because I care about others, and maybe my time and what I want is not what's most important. And so how can I help? I love that the chairman of our general board said, this is what I'm going to do. And nobody would have, you would have never known about it. But we saw that as we walked through the hallways, and I didn't offer to help. Maybe I need to be more humble. I don't know. But he looked like he had it together. And so he said, be completely humble and be gentle. You know somebody that's gentle, don't you? That when you speak to them, there's just this patience, this calmness, they're at peace. And even though when things could get elevated, they seem to help bring it back down, right? this gentleness. And Paul says, hey, you need to have that. Be completely humble and be gentle. Be gentle. I probably struggle with this. I don't know that I'm very gentle. My compassion level is not very high sometimes, right? My kids know that. They know sometimes I'm, why are you crying? I have four girls. Why is there always crying? And so I don't understand. So, but they cry, and I've gotten better. I've gotten way better. The other day, I just walked out the door and went to the living room, watched TV. I was like, I don't know why you're crying, but cry away. And so I'm learning gentleness. I'm trying to be better, but this is what God has called us to, right? He said, be humble and be gentle. Does this explain you? Is this, if somebody was talking about you, would they go, man, she is humble and gentle. He is humble and gentle. And he says, be patient. We always love to pray for that, don't we? Patience, right? But be patient, knowing that people are going to mess up. Why? Because we're all sinners, right? And so many times we have this idea that somebody's going to be better than what they are, right? That they should act that way and they should be that way. But really, let's be honest who they really are. They're sinners just like us. And they're going to mess up. We're going to mess up. So therefore, be patient. Be patient. That should be a part of who we are. If we're going to find unity, if we're going to have love for one another, this is where it's got to start. We need to be humble and gentle, and we need to be patient with one another. That's not easy to do. I get it. But it's something we need to be about. And as a church, as Jesus prayed for unity, this is where we need to be. Humble, gentleness, patience. And I like this too. Bearing with one another in love. I love that Paul used the word bearing. Like he got it, right? He knew that as we looked at other people, we were going to have to bear what was going on with them, right? And so that means it's not going to be easy. That means it's going to be tough. In fact, you're just going to have to bear it, right? And so bearing with one another in love, saying, you know what, I love you no matter what. No matter what you do. I tell the students often, you can't make me not love you. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but I tell them that all the time. You can't make me not love you. I love you. It's unconditional. I love you, and I'm going to continue to love you. I get it. You're a teenager. You're going to do some very, very dumb things at times, right? But it's okay. I'm going to still love you. You can't make me not love you. And that's our God too, huh? And that's what we need to be about, that we bear with one another in love, that we understand that there's going to be struggles, and there's going to be hard times, and there's going to be times where I don't like you very much, and I don't like what you just said, right? Especially in our world today. I don't agree with some politicians, and I don't agree with some other things that are going on, and I think, how can you even think that that's right, right? But hey, bear with one another in love, going, I love you, and that's what's more important. And so whatever we got to work through, we work through. And he says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In everything that you do, try to keep unity. If we're humble and we're gentle and we're patient and we bear with one another in love, then we have this opportunity to keep unity through this bond of peace. Now, what is this bond of peace? This bond of peace is the one thing that we can hang our hat on. It's the one thing that ties us together, the one thing that brings us together. It's the reason we can have this unity. It's the reason we can love one another. It's the reason we can do all of these things that we just talked about. It's because of this. Ready? That there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Why can we do that? Because we have one Savior. We have Jesus. He has saved us all. We were all sinners, and he saved us. And so we come together knowing that. And we know that that's the reason we can come together, no matter what race you are, what gender you are, what political stance you have, no matter where you're at in this world, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you got some money, not much money, it doesn't matter. Why? Because we all come together because we all follow the same God. And it's Jesus. And so how can we have this unity? How can we look past those things? How can we begin to figure this out? It's because we have the same faith, the same hope. We have the one God, the true God. That's why we can do that. Let's keep going. Paul had a little bit more to say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And I'm going to go through chapter 2, verse 5. He says this, whatever happens, Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I like that. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I love this. I mean, the key to unity, the key to loving one another is right here. And it's not about you, it's about others. It's not about you, it's about others. And when we look at this, he says, hey, if you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Paul says, if you want to make my joy complete, if you have this Spirit, if you have what we're talking about, you have this faith in Jesus, then do this. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider each other's better than yourselves. That's the key to love one another, is when it's not about me. How hard is that in our culture? I mean, our culture and our society, it is so me driven, isn't it? How can I get what I want, right? We can't even have conversations with other people without trying to come up with the next best answer for them, right? Because I've got a good idea for you, and I'm what's important. Right? Don't we? We're such a me-centered society. It is so hard to get away with. But to be honest, it's always been that way. We've always been self-centered. We always look out for ourselves first. If you want to see things change, if you want to see how to have love for one another, if you want to begin to see your church be unified, if you want to see your marriages be unified, if you want to see other relationships you have be unified, and you begin to figure out how to have this love for one another, it is this right here, that it's not about me, it's about others. It says, when he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, that it's not about what I want and how I can be made famous, how I could be more important than any others, right? And I know our society today, man, the teenagers with YouTube and all of these other social media aspects, it's all about how many likes you can get. It's all about how famous you can get. Can you be famous quickly by something doing funny or doing something right? And it's all about how can I lift myself up? But when we look around and we understand what Jesus did, he said, no, lift others up before you lift yourself up. Think about their needs before you think about your needs. How can you help others? And that's our key to finding love for one another, is when you say, it's not about me. It's not about me. I want to help you. I want to help you be successful. I want to help you find the love of God. I want to help you be the best you can be, right? And in our marriages, in our relationships, in our church, if that was our background, if that's what we strive to be, there would be a lot of things change, wouldn't it? You can't argue much when you're looking out for other people, aren't you? You can't find very many faults when you're looking out for other people instead of yourself. Man, that sounds good to me, to say it's more important that I serve you. It's more important that I think of you. That's good. And so I hope we can begin to see that in ourselves. Does that explain you? Are you that gentleness, that humbleness, that patience where you bear one another? Do you look out for others before you look out for yourself? If that's not you, what needs to begin to change? What things need to be changing in your life to be able to make that happen? To be able to make that the importance of your life? To say, this is what I need to be about. Unity is what we want to strive for. So if the way to attain unity is to say, you know what? I need to care about others before I care about me. How do you do that, right? We got to get going on that. We got to get moving on that. Church, if we're unified like that, what could God do through this church? How many people would be saved? How many lives would be changed? How many marriages would be changed? What could God do if we had this type of unity? And I know it's key, right? Because Jesus prayed for it. He knows that that's what's most important. So are we unified? When people look at our church, they go, man, they love each other. They love each other. I want that. That's what I've been looking for. I've been looking for a place to belong where I know they'll love me just because they love me. People want to be a part of that church. I love in the student ministry when we begin to see, anytime I see a group kind of begin to really get together and love on each other and care about each other and try to get each other, when they begin to do that, even if it's just one class, it begins to spread out to others. And that class will just grow and grow because they'll bring their friends to it because they want to be a part of it. And I could watch a group as they begin to grow together and I'll go, oh, that group's about to explode. That group's about to grow big. We're about to have a whole bunch of boys because those boys are getting it, right? It's the same for our church. When people see that unity, when people see that love, they'll want to be here. They'll want to be here. Now I'm going to go to Psalms 133. Pastor Butler's been going through some, have you noticed that yet? That he's been going through some Psalms here lately? Get ready for it the rest of the year. He didn't tell you, but he's going to keep going through a bunch of Psalms. But Psalms chapter 133. And this is an interesting Psalm. The first verse, you'll go, okay, that makes sense. The second and third verse, which there's only three verses to it, you're going to go, okay. And I'll help you understand it because I didn't understand it and I studied so I could figure it out, okay? And so here we go. It says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like this. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And so it starts out with this, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. How good it is, how pleasant it is. And I know when I talk about this, when you think about it, you think the same thing. If our church was unified, if our family was unified, if our groups were unified, right? If we were unified, it would be good and pleasant. It would be nice. I will like that. Can I have more of that, please? Yes, thank you, right? Unity, I'm in. Good and pleasant. So it says, what is it like? It is like this, precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. And what they would do before Aaron would go into the temple, right, and to do his service that he was going to do, what they would do, they would anoint him with oil. And so they would pour it on top of his head, and as it poured down, it would go down his face, go down his beard, and it was this picture of consecration. It was a picture of consecration so that he could be ready for the task that he needed to be able to do. He couldn't go in to do his task as the priest until he was consecrated. He couldn't do that until he was right with God before God be consecrated. And so what it says here is this, if this is good and pleasant when brothers live together in unity, this unity, it is like this. This type of unity is like this, that it consecrates you so that you can get ready to do the task before you. That when we are unified together as the church, when we do that, then we begin to consecrate ourselves and we get ourselves ready to do the task that is before us. And we do have a purpose, don't we? We have a task. And we have a broken world out there that knows, but that's next week's sermon, and so I'll do that next week. There'll be a third chair up here, all right? And so come back next week and we'll talk about that love for the broken world. But we have this task. Right? We're to do just like Jesus did. We love God and we bring others to God. That's what we're to be about. And so as we do that, when we come in unity as a church, when we come together, it consecrates us. It gets us ready. We couldn't accomplish this task unless we were about unity. When we're unified, we have this opportunity now to go do it. And isn't that correct? That makes sense, doesn't it? That when we're together, we know we can do this. That I got brothers and sisters next to me praying for me. I got brothers and sisters that believe in me. I got brothers and sisters that'll help me when I fail. I got brothers and sisters that'll encourage me. I got brothers and sisters that are going to help me get to the point I need to, right? And so it consecrates us. It gets us ready so that we can accomplish this task. You can't do this alone. God did not create us to be alone. God did not create us to sit at the garage all by myself eating my burger. He wanted me to be with somebody. You can't do it on your own. You got to have others behind you, because when that happens, it gets you ready for the task. And then look what else it says. It says, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And so there would be this heavy dew in the morning, super heavy dew in the morning that would just fall on the ground. And whatever this dew fell on, it watered it. Even if it didn't rain for a while or anything, this dew would replenish everything that needed to be replenished. It would be able to be fruitful. It would be able to be fruitful because of this dew that falls on it every morning. And the psalmist here says, when you're unified, brothers and sisters, when you're unified, not only does it consecrate you, get you ready to do, but if you are unified, it will be fruitful. It will work. Why did Jesus pray for unity? Because he knew it was so important. If you want to see the world around you changed, if you want to see God move in great ways, if you want to see God move in your family, in your friends, at your workplace, wherever you eat breakfast at, I don't know, if you want to see God move wherever you're at, be unified. And when we're unified, God will make it fruitful. It will happen. And we know that makes sense, but it's such a good reminder, right? It's a good thing to remember, to know that's the key. If I'm going to be who God needs me to be, we got to be brothers and sisters in Christ, unified, ready to fight this battle that we have before us. So I got 5 practical steps for you here, all right? I wanted to leave you with some practical steps as we, see, I'm almost done, all right? And so you've made it. You've done well. 5 practical steps here for unity in your life, all right? I'm going to get super practical. This is going to work, every one of you. Ready? First one is this: pray. Whatever we're doing, if the first step isn't prayer, you're not doing it right. Pray. If you want to see unity happen in your lives, it's got to start with prayer, where you begin to pray for that one that is right next to you right now. When you begin to pray for the ones that you're with, when you begin to pray for your church, when you begin to pray for others, first step is always pray. So I don't know if you've been praying for your church. I don't know if you've been praying for those around you. If your prayer is only centered on what I need, if your prayer is only centered on what my needs need to be met, and it's not about any of those, you are praying wrong. Can I say that, Jerry? Is that okay? Okay. Then you're praying wrong. You need to be praying about others and then pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for yourself, but it should be heavy on others. And so pray. Second thing, membership. If you want unity in your lives, be a member of the church. If you haven't become a member of this church, you've been coming for a while, then let me implore you to become a member of the church. There's just something about it. It's something when you say, all right, church, I believe in what you're doing. I believe in this place, and so I'm going to join you. But not only that, then the church gets to say, I believe in you, and so I'm going to join you, and I'm going to help you become who you need to be. It's a two-way street. Membership is a massive deal. It's a huge deal. You need to be a member of a church. And if this is your church and you're not a member, you haven't gone through our cleverly named connection point, right? That's just our membership class. That's all it is. But we had to have a point on there because we're clever, right? And so our connection point is a membership class. And it's to get to know what our beliefs are, where we came from, our history, and then what it is that I need to do to become a part of this church. How do I work together with you and y'all work together with me, right? It's this two-way street. You need to be a member. And so if you're not a member, please, in March, when we have our connection point, come and become a member, and I promise God will bless it. God will bless it. So become a member. That is so key for unity. So pray, membership, the third one, is a small group. Now, a bunch of you are about to go to Sunday school, right? Hands, are you about to go to Sunday school? Okay. You're about to go to Sunday school, right? I love that our church, we love small groups here. I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but we love small groups. And the fact that we're one of the only churches that around here that really do small groups the way we do, that we have Sunday school classes, we have midweek classes, and we also have home groups. And the reason we have all of those different places is because we want to say it's important, whatever fits your schedule, we want to do that so that you can get in a small group. It is so important to be in a small group, a Sunday school class, a midweek class, a home group. So important for you to be. If you are not in one, you are missing out. Me and Donna get to go to a home group. We're part of a, well, it's our home group, I guess. Huh? And so we get to do that, but we get to go to somebody else's house, and we get to have our home group. Let me tell you, church, I love it. When I was serving in Lindsay and back in Ada, and any time that I've been working with youth, any time the doors were open, I worked with youth. And so I never had adult interaction. It was just those that helped. But when I got to Cross Point and we did home groups, I had the opportunity to finally be a part of a group, and I love it so much. It's so refreshing to be with other adults that care, that want to learn together, grow together, help together. I can't tell you how many times we've helped each other with funeral, with hard times going on, from funerals to surgeries where they need meals that we can help out. When we see a need to say, hey, I'm there for you, or to celebrate. We have a Facebook page, our own little group page, and we share prayer requests constantly so that we can pray for each other and be there for each other. It's so important to have, and it's so good to have. You can't do this alone. You need to be in a small group. Our small group pastor is right over here, Justin Stafford. He's got the same shirt on. We had a memo, evidently. We didn't share with anybody else. But he's right over there. He's going to be in the Welcome Center here in just a little bit. If you are not in a small group, I cannot challenge you enough and beg you enough to be a part of one. It's that important for your life to be able to grow into who you need to be. It's so important to have. And so I hope that you will find a small group to be a part of. Talk to Justin. He'll get you pointed the right way. If not, email me, and I'll talk to Justin to make sure you're in the right one, okay? And we'll try whichever one. You can be in one and go, ooh, I don't like that one. We'll find you one that you like, okay? I won't tell them. We'll work it out. But you need to be in a small group. It's so important. Ready? Here's another one. Serve. When you serve together, I think about the care center down here. You want to see unity? Talk to some of those folks down there. When you work together, whew, there's unity. You begin to love each other because you got stories with each other. You got history with each other. When you serve together, it's good stuff. When I watch the funeral meal team, when they do their funeral meals, when they're in here, they have the best time. I know it's a funeral, but they have the best time. Like, they love each other. They love doing it. They love serving others. And I'm telling you, when you work together, man, you'll be unified. I love it when we go on mission. My mission trips are my favorite, when I take students on a mission trip, because we're with each other for 24/7 for about a week. And I get to know those kids so much, because as we're painting or chopping down weeds or doing a VBS, we're working together, we're hanging together, we get to talk, and man, you begin to love them. Serve. If you're not finding a place right now to serve, to do something, then I encourage you, find a place to serve. There are so many places in this church to serve. It is really easy. You just say, hey, Mike, how can I serve? And I'll say, well, let's try this. It's that simple. Serve together. Here's the last one. I know this was always the fun one, right? Give. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 2 that we read there, you're going to see all of these in there. But give. When you put your money together, you're in, right? You're unified. When you say, hey, here's part of my paycheck, church, because I know this is important. And I know you need to be able to do what you need to do. I know you need to be able to serve the way you need. You need to be able to love. And so when you give together, it's a big deal. Me and Donna, whenever we were right before we got married, we bought a car together. Now, she was engaged. She had the ring. We were good to go, right? But when we bought that car together, we were together, right? Because I couldn't pay it on my paycheck, and she couldn't just pay it on her paycheck. We had to have both paychecks. But man, when you put your money together, you're together. And so I urge you, church, if you're not giving, I promise God will bless you for it. Because it's saying, I believe in you, you believe in me, I believe in what's going on here, and so here it is. God, take this and use this to do your work. So when we do those things, we'll find unity. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to enter our invitation time. And I'm going to do something just a little different today, okay? And we'll be finished real quick. If today you're kind of hearing this and you're going, you know what? That is what we need. We need unity. And so maybe today you're here and you're hearing about unity, you're hearing about loving one another, being there for one another, and you think, I like that. But you're not a part of a church. In fact, you really maybe don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been kind of figuring it out if this is what you want or not. If that's you today and you hear about this love for one another, this unity, and you think, man, that's what I want. Well, here's the first step is ask Jesus in your heart. Make him the one God of your life. And if you haven't done that, I would love to help you with that. If you're not sure how to do that, ask somebody right around you and say, hey, I need to ask Jesus into my heart, and they'll help you. If you don't trust them, they don't look trustworthy yet, that's okay. I'll be up here, and if I don't look trustworthy, then somebody else will be up, and they'll help you figure this thing out. Or you can take that card out that you got in the bulletin and mark that down and say, I'm interested in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we'll call you, and we'll get together with you, and we'll make sure you figure that thing out. That's first. But the other thing I want you to do, church, here today is this. If we're going to have unity, it starts with prayer. So I'm going to encourage you during this time. You might want to come up to pray, and that's fine. You might just want to sit down right there and pray, and that's fine, or stand there and pray. But I encourage you, church, today, pray for others. So as we enter this invitation time, if anything, begin to pray for your church. So let me pray, and we'll begin this invitation. Father, we bow before you. We love you. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to dig into your word and to figure out what it is and how you want us to live. And so, God, as we enter this invitation time, if somebody needs to make a decision, I pray that they'll be able to do that. I pray that they find somebody to talk to and be able to work that out. But, God, most of all, we want to pray for each other this morning. And so, God, as we enter in this, help us pray for exactly what it is you need us to pray for. So we give you these moments. It's in your precious name. Amen. Let's pray. Let's move.